Amen. So good to be in the presence of God. Amen. Man, I love coming to church and being in His presence, worshiping with you. I encourage you to begin each day like that, just in the presence of God. You can do it. You don't need an amazing worship band to do it. It's nice to have it, but you don't need it. You can get YouTube going, turn you on some worship, and play it in your car, play it while you're getting dressed, and encounter God. Amen. Praise God. Well, guys, we are in a series right now called Insignificant, but before we jump right into that, I've got a couple really important announcements, a couple changes that are going on with the church that you need to be aware about. And the first one, real simple one, is this Connect card in the seat in front of you. If you just take a look, matter of fact, you can pull it out if you want to, just look at it. And basically what this is it's just a way, it's a bridge for us as a church staff to be able to connect with the people in the church, and it sort of simplifies the process and makes it a lot easier for everybody, because a lot of times there are different needs that people have, and it's sometimes hard for us to hear about those or know about those, and so this just simplifies that process. Now, we used to have what we called a comm card or a communication card, and this is very similar, but it's a digital version of it. So when you scan this QR code with your phone, it'll pull up a web address on your phone. Just tap it, and it'll actually take you to our website. It'll take you to a landing page where you will see all the different options of things that we have available for you. Matter of fact, we should have a screenshot of that landing page. But the things that are available are on the comm card. It'll take you to this page that you see right here when you scan this code. And the things that are on there are baptism. So if you'd like to sign up for water baptism, you can just scroll down and find it there. If you are rededicating your life to the Lord, or you are being receiving salvation for the first time, we'd like to know about that. There's a place on there you can find. If you would like to volunteer, or if you would like to give us a prayer request, there's options for that on this page. So again, this QR code takes you to this page on our website that you're seeing right there. Of course, you can also go to that page without even using the QR code as well. You can find it just by going directly to the website. But if you are old school and you say, I don't know about all of this digital stuff, then just turn the card over. And you can also fill it out on the back, and you can still drop this in our offering boxes along the wall as well. Little slower, you know, it's like snail mail. You'll still get a response. It's not quite as efficient or effective, but it'll get to us, and it'll get done. It can be done either way. Now, another feature about these QR codes, excuse me, and you may notice that we're using them more and more around the church. Another feature of these QR codes is that you don't have to actually go to the link right at the moment. You can actually take a picture of the QR code with your phone, and then later on in the day, you can tap that QR code in that picture, and it'll do the same thing. It'll take you to the page or to the form that you're trying to get. So that's what these are. You'll also notice at the bottom, it tells you how to stay up to date of everything that's going on in our church. We communicate to all of our church members via text updates. And the way you sign up for those text updates, the instructions are right here. But basically, you text the phrase updates OLC to the number 94,000, and that will sign you up for our text updates. So anytime we send out a text communication church-wide, you'll receive that on your phone. And that's a really important way to stay up to date with what's going on. Now, as part of the Connect card, all of our Connect team members in the four, you may have saw them this morning wearing their beautiful gray Connect team shirts, and they have these lanyards on. On the back of their lanyards are also this same QR code. So if you walk out of service and you go, I don't know how to do this, I don't want to do the QR code on my own, fine. Just find a Connect team member, and they have this QR code on their lanyard. They'll scan it for you or scan it with your phone, and it'll take you to the same forms that you can fill out for any of these things that you need. So that's sort of a big but small change that's going on. The other thing that I wanted to tell you about is our Next Steps class that we are starting in May. May 26th is actually the first date we have. And I told you guys when we were remodeling the coffee bar that part of that reason we were doing that is because we were going to be having a class that was ongoing during service that we would be using that for. And so that's coming up. The first class for that is May the 26th. Now, what the Next Steps class is in the simplest version is it's really a membership class. It's the class that you would go to in order to join One Life Church as your home church and become a member of our church. In Next Steps, and the reason we call it Next Steps is because it's the first step in any of your next steps to get involved in different areas of the church. So in order to serve in any of our area of our church, for example, we want our volunteers to be members of the church. And so that would be your first step, is to go through the Next Steps class. We will be having these classes periodically throughout the year, probably every quarter, but maybe as needed, you know, we would do more if need be. And so the Next Steps class, the first one is May the 26th and June the 2nd. In the Next Steps class, you will find out about our church history, why the church was started, about our church culture, the way that we do things at One Life, what we believe, all of those really, really important things that it is to know when you're joining a church, right? And another reason this is important is because it's an expedited way for new people to find out, is this the church for me, and is this the church that God is bringing me to or not? It answers a lot of questions that you need to know when you're joining a church. There's no need for you to come for 6 months and then find out, oh, they believe this, or they do things that way. Well, this isn't the church for me. We would like you to find that out as early as possible, so that you can find the place where God has for you, and if this is the church for you. So again, the first class that we are having, it's two Sundays in a row. So the first Sunday, you'll cover sessions 1 and 2, and then the second Sunday, you'll cover sessions 3 and 4. And part of the second session, you don't have to remember all this, by the way, I'm just giving you a crash course, you know, on it real quick this morning. But in the third and fourth session, you will learn about how to get connected to a team at our church and volunteer if that's what you want to do. So it's a two-week process, and it meets during this church service. So at 10 a.m. In the coffee bar, that's when this class will start, two Sundays in a row. So we're not asking you to come up for a special night or anything like that. We're going to just do it during service in the coffee bar. The classes are limited. If we can't get everybody in, then we'll roll you over into the next class. And the way that you sign up for that, a couple different ways. One, you can scan this QR code, and it'll take you to the landing page I showed you earlier, and there's a Next Steps class sign up that you'll see there. Or in front of the coffee bar, there's a Next Steps banner that you probably saw this morning when you came in, and there's a QR code there that'll take you directly to the Next Steps registration. So you can do it that way, or always you can just find a Connect Team member, and they'll help get you signed up as well. So let me make sure I'm not leaving anything out, because I had to take some notes on this, very important. I didn't want to let anything. Yeah, I basically covered everything. So that's beginning May 26th and June 2nd. You can sign up today. The registration is active, and we will begin that on March the 26th. Okay, everybody got it? I would open it up for questions, but I don't like doing that. No telling what anyone's going to say or ask, so we're just going to move right on ahead this morning, okay? Insignificant. That's the series that we're in this morning. We are in week 3. Of a series called Insignificant, and we've been looking at and studying about how God doesn't see significance the same way that we do. And a lot of times, people are, they're pushing for being significant, and especially this generation that we live in with social media and things like that, lots of people are pushing for that, wanting to be well-known, wanting to get lots of likes, wanting their videos and posts to go viral, and wanting their name to be famous. But how many of you know that's anti-gospel? That's opposite of the gospel, because as a Christian, it's not your job or your pursuit to make your name famous, it's to make the name of Jesus Christ famous. And as a matter of fact, remember, John the Baptist said that. He said, I need to decrease so that he can increase. And that's really the role of every believer, is not to push our name forward, but to push the name of God forward and make his name famous. Amen. So we're going to begin this morning looking in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 20. I want to read to you a short story about a very seemingly insignificant person. And this guy, his name is Simon. And Mark chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "When they had mocked him talking about Jesus, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and they put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him." So this is towards the very, it's towards the end of him being flogged and mocked, and his beard's been pulled out, and thorns on his head, and all of that. So he's really been tortured and persecuted, but now he's going all the way to Calvary. He's going to the cross. He's on his way there, and he's weak. His body is bleeding, and he's already had a lot of horrible things done to him, and he's on his way, and we draw from context clues that he's struggling to carry the cross, and that he is even stumbling under the weight of the cross. And in verse 21, it says, "They compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull." So this is just a couple verses. This is all we ever hear about this guy named Simon in the scripture. And he did this seemingly very insignificant act, yet it's talked about throughout history that he received this great honor of being able to help Jesus carry his cross all the way to Calvary. Now it says, the only thing we know about Simon is it says, first of all, that he came in from the country, so he's probably a lot like you. He might have even been a redneck, I don't know. He came in from the country, he just minding his own business. I'm thinking about when he woke up that day, he's not thinking about this significant thing that he's going to be able to participate in. He probably doesn't have a very high view of himself. He's just coming in, minding his own business, and all of a sudden he gets selected to come and help the Messiah carry the cross to Calvary. And I don't even think in the moment he would have realized how significant that is, but let me just tell you this. This was not an accident. God was involved in this. If you know anything about God, and you know how these things happen, this was not an accident. This was not a coincidence. This person was chosen for a reason to bear this great honor of being able to carry the cross of Christ, yet we never hear another thing about him in Scripture. It reminds me of the story of the woman who poured out the expensive ointment on Jesus, and the disciples were indignant, and they said, "Why are you wasting this ointment, pouring it out on Jesus?" And we actually get an explanation. We get, you know, an explanation of the thoughts of God and how he saw it, because Jesus speaks up and he says, No. He says, "Don't restrict her from doing that. I know it was expensive and all of that." He said, "But she's anointing me before my burial." And he said, "Everywhere that this gospel is preached, what she has done will be mentioned in memory of her." And her name is not even given. We don't even know this woman's name. So there's actually a couple instances in Scripture where this is done, and one is by Mary of Bethany, that not Mary Magdalene, but Mary of Bethany, who was the sister of Martha. She does something similar and wipes the feet of Jesus, but that's not what this is. This is different, and we don't know this woman's name. And so these acts, though they seem insignificant, they were significant enough for Jesus to put in the Bible. Now, they weren't world changers. Right? You don't see anything about them bringing hundreds to Christ or doing any great thing. They weren't disciples like that. They weren't apostles. But their name is mentioned as doing these seemingly insignificant things, yet they were very significant things to God, so much so that they were written down in the Gospels to tell us about what they did. Let's look at another example, Acts chapter 9, verse 23. Now, this is talking about Paul the Apostle. They're still calling him Saul at this point. Acts chapter 9, 23, it says, "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul." Now, Saul had not been saved very long. This is just a few days, maybe weeks, after he had the Damascus Road experience and given his life to the Lord and all of that. But they're already plotting to kill him because this guy was persecuting the church. He was killing Christians. He was putting them in prison. And now he's turned, and as much havoc as he was wreaking on the Christian church, now he's causing problems for the Jews. And they said, we got to get rid of this guy. And so it says, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now, who were these guys that did this? You know, when we read this story, we just think about Paul. But there were men and possibly women that were helping him do this, helping him escape. Their names aren't mentioned, but to me, they played a very significant role in the future of the church, because they didn't realize they weren't just lowering Paul over the side of that wall. They were lowering 2/3 of the New Testament over that wall. They were lowering, you know, 10 plus churches that would be planted, and probably the most influential person in all of Christianity other than Jesus over that wall, and they were putting their own lives at risk to do it. Because if you think about that, the Jews were planning to kill Paul, well, what do you think they're going to do to the guys that helped him escape or to their families? And they understood the risk they were taking. You know, by helping him escape, yeah, he goes on and escapes, but guess what? They have to stay behind, and people are going to start asking questions. Well, how did he escape? Who helped him escape? Those questions are going to get asked. They were literally risking their life to do this. Again, an insignificant thing, seemingly, but a significant thing before God. The scripture is filled with stories like this. And when I read the Bible, I look for little things like this, because I read that story and immediately my mind starts going, wait a minute, who were these guys? Who were these guys that helped Paul escape in the middle of the night? No one mentions them. They're not talked about, yet they play a significant part of the story. What about Ananias, the guy that explained the gospel and helped Paul get filled with the Holy Spirit after his Damascus Road experience? This is the only thing we read about Ananias in the Bible. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. It says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in, lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Now, after this little encounter, Ananias is not mentioned in Scripture again. I'm sure he did other things, but how many know if this is all he did, this was a pretty good contribution to the kingdom of God? As far as we can tell, he was the first person to come alongside Paul the Apostle, helped him get filled with the Holy Spirit, and helped him get water baptized. And this was his role. Man, I'm going to tell you, the longer I go in the kingdom, the more thankful I am for people who can just obey simple instructions. So that's what happened here. Ananias is going about his day, and God shows up. He gave him very specific instructions. He said, go to this street. You're going to find this man. I want you to do these things. He had a little objection. He said, now, wait a minute, Lord. I've heard about this guy. He's killing people like me. And he said, this okay. I've called him. I want you to go. He said, yes, sir. And he went. I don't know that Ananias had any special talents or any special anything that qualified him to do this, but at least he could obey, and God used him, and he ended up being somebody that played a significant role in Paul the Apostle's life. Now, again, we don't hear about Ananias after this. You read the rest of the scripture, you don't hear anything about Ananias. I don't know what else he did or didn't do after this. And what I'm wanting you to see, what I'm wanting us to get as a church, is that we don't, sometimes people, I talk to a lot of Christians that battle with this, and they struggle with this, and they always are feeling like, I'm not doing enough for God. And in one way, I understand it, because this life is short, right? And we want our lives to make as big of an impact as possible. We want, you know, for those of us that love the Lord and we understand what the gospel is about, we go, I want to make my life as big of an impact as possible. I want to influence as many people as I can for the kingdom. I want to spend my life living for God. That's great. That's awesome. But what comes along with that a lot of time is this pressure of feeling like I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough for God. And I think what we're thinking of when we think that is like these really significant things, these really bold sort of, you know, front and center things that everybody can see and go, wow, look at what this person has done for God. But so many times through the scripture, the people that God sees as significant are people that were doing insignificant things. Not just people that were like the apostles or the disciples. And I want you to know that you can be and should be very significant in the kingdom of God by doing a lot of really insignificant things. We talked about last week, we looked through the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about how you could give your body to be burned. You could have all knowledge, but if you don't have the simple thing of love, he says you're a worthless nobody. And so we've got to adapt our thinking to how the scripture thinks, because how many of you know this is not how our culture thinks? Our culture is constantly pushing us and wanting us to be and push for our own significance and push for us being, you know, more well-known and accomplishing great things in the eyes of the world. But the way the body of Christ really functions is it's a lot of people, a lot of faithful people doing insignificant things that all add up to something really significant. You know, when we started this church, I'm not sure if this was a good idea or not, but we put on our website, we had a section on our website not only explaining who we are and what we do, we had another section on our website that said who we are not. And one of the first things we said there was we are not the only church in Alexandria. And the reason we said that was because even pastors a lot of times can come in like, oh, we're the, you know, all these other churches are the, but we are the greatest church, and we really have everything figured out, and we're going to do things different, and we're going to reach more people, and we're going to do this on and on and on. But we had this mentality of actually the churches that are already here are doing a lot, and the pastors that are already here are doing a lot, and many of them have sacrificed for decades doing what they're doing. And we're not coming into Alexandria thinking like, oh, we're the solution for Alexandria. We're coming here to be part of what God is doing in Alexandria. And that's still how we think. We're not trying to be the answer for it. There are a lot of amazing churches and a lot of amazing pastors here. And I pray for those churches and I pray for those pastors. But we have a part to fulfill, and we want to do our part faithfully. That's what we want to do. We're not competing with anyone else. You know, if people leave our church and go to another church, look, I say, man, go. If God is calling you there and that's what God's asking you to do, fine, no problem. That's a good church. This is a good church. And we're all working together to accomplish a much bigger vision. Amen. We don't have to be the answer, but I do want to be part of the answer. And I want to do my part that God's asking me to do. So we got to lay that thing down of, well, you know, oh, I don't know if I'm doing enough. It's not about are you doing enough. Are you doing what God's asking you to do? And the sad part about this, I've seen this happen so much in church, is that by that mentality of thinking, oh, I got to be doing more. I'm supposed to be doing more. I should be leading this. I should be something special. What ends up happening is you end up missing the very insignificant things that you should be doing that are right in front of you. because we don't feel like they're significant enough. Like, just finding one person and loving them and being an encouragement to them, well, that's not significant enough. But see, that's just not how Scripture sees it. As a matter of fact, when Jesus is talking about loving your neighbor, somebody asked him that. He said, well, yeah, but who is my neighbor? And he went on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan, the person who found one person on the side of the road and treated him like his own family, or treated him like he would treat his own son or daughter, taking care of him. Jesus said, that is significant. But please notice the comparison that Jesus had there. The Pharisees, the scribes, the other people that he mentions in the story, they passed him by. Why? Because they had more significant things to do. And they missed the opportunity of what Jesus said. No, this is significant. What you're doing is insignificant. This person is significant. And this is what you should have taken time out of your day to do. And my point is this, is that many people, if you're seeking significance, you're often going to miss the true significance that's right in front of you. And I've just seen it happen too many times as a pastor. I had somebody tell me one time in the church, they're like, well, you know, I'm just not doing enough. I need to be doing more. There's more. And what they were talking about, they wanted to be leading, you know, big stuff and doing stuff. And I'm just not doing enough. And I remember telling them, I started listing all the stuff they do in the church. I'm like, man, you do this, you do this, you participate in this. What do you mean you're not doing enough? Yeah, but in your mind, see, it's not significant enough. But that's just not how God sees it. How many know every team, every sports team, every athletic event has to have role players? No team can function without role players. No team has only superstars. And as a matter of fact, if you've seen a team that has too many superstars, that team usually doesn't function very well. There's a lot of infighting in that team because they're all fighting about who can be the superstar. I can name a few teams like that we probably all recognize. The best teams are teams where everybody knows their role and they fulfill that role perfectly. And they're not jockeying for somebody else's role or pushing for that. But this is what Satan tries to stir up. See, people will be doing something significant in the body of Christ, maybe like just serving on the Connect team. But then he stirs something up in worship one day, like, well, you know, well, maybe I could be on the stage singing. Well, hey, maybe you could. Maybe that's a gift God has for you. But did you know that's no more significant than what you're doing out there? Or somebody's in the back in the nursery and they're wiping the floor, they'll say. Things, wiping things. And they say, well, this doesn't feel very, very significant. Listen, it's as significant and sometimes more significant than many of the other prominent things that are going on in the church. Jesus is the one that explained that. Paul was the one that explained that when he was talking about the body of Christ and the different roles, and he said, this part of the body can't look at the other part of the body and go, oh, well, it's more significant. I just play a small role. He says, we're all part of the same body doing the same thing, and there actually are no insignificant parts. That's the correct mindset. So every team that functions well has a group of people that know their role and they're happy to fulfill that role faithfully, and they're not constantly trying to get out of that role and do something more significant. When you have that, what you actually have is a dysfunctional team. And it's really sad. Sometimes we can think of great sports team where they had the perfect setup and the perfect team, but one person wanted to be more significant, so they left the team and they found another team where they thought they could be more significant. And man, there was something beautiful there that was working, and the whole thing fell apart because they needed to go somewhere else to be more significant. That's not right. That's not good, is it? We need to realize that we can be significant in whatever role it is that God's called us to be in. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. We're going to look at another story here. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing, untying this colt? And they said to them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. Now see, again, I read this story, and I go, who are these people? Who are these people that are standing there? They don't know what the disciples know. They don't know what you and I know. If you're not familiar, this colt was the colt that Jesus was about to ride in the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, right? He's about to ride into Jerusalem. Palm branches are going to be laid on the ground. All the people are going to be shouting, Hosanna. This is the colt he's about to ride on. It was somebody else's colt. It wasn't his colt. And they didn't know anything that we know about this. They didn't know about the triumphal entry. They didn't know Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't know any of that. Here's what they know. They're standing here and somebody's trying to steal my colt. And two guys come up and they're starting to untie the colt, and he got a few of his friends and they walked over and they're like, what are you doing? And this is what it says. They said, what are you doing untying this colt? And they told him what Jesus had said. Now, what did Jesus say? Let's go back and read. It says, if they ask you, why are you doing this? Look at them and say, the Lord has need of it. Have you ever tried this? What are you doing to him? The Lord has need of this. Look, this would be like somebody taking your car. Right? You're in Walmart. You walk out, somebody's up, and you go, what are you doing? The Lord has need of this car. Oh, and by the way, look what else he said. Tell them, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. Mm-hmm. We're just going to borrow it. No, it doesn't work like that, right? You got to put yourself in this situation. This is like somebody coming up trying to take your car and going, the Lord has need of it. We'll bring it right back. I ain't no fool. I know what you're going to do with this car. I am never going to see this car again. But something in them, okay, something in them said, the Lord has need of this. Okay, I don't know why they, obviously this was ordained by God, but I read these stories in the Bible that are talking about something really significant, and if you don't read a little closer, you miss the people who were acting in an insignificant way, but somebody had to allow this to happen, right? Somebody had to say, yes, you can take what's mine at the risk of me not getting it back if it's for God's kingdom. That took some faith. And I don't know what they were feeling. I don't know if the presence of God was there. I don't know why they were compelled to go, okay, you can have this. But they did. They lent what was theirs. Now, again, you may not see this as significant, but Jesus knew in advance that these people were going to respond this way. For all we know, there was several hundred colts around that could, but he chose these guys because he knew that they would let it go. And you got to think how God thinks on this. Whoever these guys were, or this guy, whoever this person was, God knows their whole life history. Let's say they're 40 years old at this point. He knows their whole life history and everything that's led them up to this point. And he knows, when I ask for this colt from this person, he's going to say yes. And that, before God, was significant. We get scriptures all the time that talk about that when you lend to the Lord, he will repay. So this guy got his colt back, and he probably got something extra back, but we don't get that part of the story. Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Here's another story. This is right before Jesus' crucifixion, and Jesus and the disciples are going to have the Passover meal. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John. Look at this now. Look at these details. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Now remember, they didn't own anything. Jesus, when they asked Jesus, you know, about being a disciple, he said, look, he said, foxes have holes to live in and things like this. He said, the Son of Man has nowhere to even lay his head. So he doesn't have a house. They don't have a lot of stuff to do this. And so he said, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. And they said to him, well, where would you have us prepare it? Because, right, we don't have a place to do this. And he said, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepare it there. They went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So again, we read this story, probably read this story hundreds of times, but do we ever take time to think, what about the guy whose room this was? First of all, this whole thing is weird. He said, you're going to see a guy with a jar of water, follow him into his house. You ever felt like you were being followed? All right, you walk in the house, the guys follow you in the house. What are you doing here? This is what he said. Follow him into the house that he enters, and then tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room already furnished. Prepare it there. How many of you have seen the big painting of the Last Supper? Jesus with his disciples having the Last Supper. This was the room that they're painting, or that they're imagining there, okay, in that painting. This is the moment. That room there that's being painted in this famous painting, which it's not, you know, they don't know exactly what it looked like, but they're just imagining that room that you see in that painting. This guy is the one who owned it, and he offered it, and he made it available to Jesus. He didn't know, think about it. He did not know that the Messiah and his disciples were going to have the Last Supper in his upper room. Can you imagine what an amazing and significant honor? How many of you, if you knew that, if you knew the whole story and Jesus came to you and said, hey, can you prepare a room in my house? I'm going to have the Last Supper right before I die with my disciples. It'll be remembered through all of history. How many of you would say, look, move out the kids, whatever I got to do to make this, we'll build an addition. Whatever I got to do to make this available to Jesus. This guy did not know how significant this was. All he knew was that somebody godly, somebody from God was saying, hey, we need this. And he said, you can have it. You can use it. It didn't seem at the time like anything significant, but it was extremely significant. And again, what I want to emphasize is if you are too tied up looking for significance, you will miss moments like this. How many of you know could put yourself in this situation? Somebody asks, hey, can we do this? We need something for this. And you're like, nah, I got a lot going on. I got stuff. I don't have time for that. Go ask my neighbor. You know, they may have some time, but I don't have time for that. How many of you have done that? Right? I know I have. I don't have time for that. You know, I got other stuff going on. And what I'm saying is many times, day to day, there are opportunities that are passing right in front of our face to help people, love people, invest in people, encourage people, be a light to people, be the salt of the earth to people. And we're missing those opportunities because we're so focused on doing the significant things, and we're passing over what we call insignificant things, but they're actually things that would be significant before God. John chapter 6, verse 5, last one we're going to look at this morning. John chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus is teaching a large crowd, and it says, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, well, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get even a little. But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and so also the fish, as much as they wanted. So there was a little boy. We don't get much detail about him. But again, when we read this, we think about Jesus performing the miracle of the 5,000. Now, how many of you know Jesus performed a lot of miracles, and if he wanted to, he could have just created loaves and fishes out of thin air. I mean, he had a lot of miracles where he didn't need anybody else's participation. But in this instance, he chose to use this little boy. Now, I don't know the backstory of the little boy. All we know is he had five loaves and he had a couple fish. That's more than just enough for himself. So presumably his mama sent him to the grocery store. You know, go pick up some food, bring it back. He's coming back, and now somebody else is asking for it. That could have meant a lot, right? He spent money on it. He's got to go back and tell mama, where's the bread and the fish? I gave it away to somebody. Where's the money? Well, I spent that on the loaves and fishes. I don't have the money. There are consequences here. Sometimes we don't translate that, you know, and think about those things when we read it. But this was meaningful to this boy. But Jesus said, yeah, take his loaves, take his fish, and I'm going to use it to multiply. He got to participate in one of the greatest well-known miracles that Jesus did by giving up something that was his and offering it to the kingdom of God. And it ends up being so insignificant, I guess you would say, that all four Gospels mention this account, and only John even mentions the little boy. They don't even, the other three Gospels, when they mention this account, they don't mention where Jesus got the loaves and the fish from. It was so insignificant, that part of the story, that they don't even mention his name. But John mentions this little boy. But here's the point, whether the Gospels mention it or not, Jesus knew who he was all along. Jesus knows. God knows. And I'm giving you stories that I can find in the Bible, but how many know there are hundreds of thousands of millions of stories of people making insignificant contributions to the kingdom that nobody on this side of heaven will know anything about? No one on this side of heaven will know the sacrifices that were made, the things that were given up, even the pain that was endured for somebody else. Nobody will know those things on this side of heaven. But how many of you know that heaven is keeping track of everyone? The Bible says that there are books that are being written about your life. He says we already read some of these scriptures, but he said if you give a cup of cold water to one of these of mine, he said it's as if you did it for me. He's keeping track of every one of these things. So again, I want to encourage you to change your mindset. I want to encourage all of us to change our mindset. There are times in ministry, I'd say regularly, really, where being in ministry full time, as you know, not just here as a pastor, but previous, where I have to realign my mindset, because there's always so many big and important things to do in the ministry that you got to cut stuff out somewhere, right? Because you don't have enough time to do it all. And so there's times where you have to realign yourself and go, okay, what is really important to God? What matters most to God? And because the tendency of what we cut out of our lives sometimes, it might not be what God would cut out. The thing, when we trim some things down because we're trying to prioritize and go, man, I don't have time to do all of this, so I got to cut some stuff out. Just make sure what you cut out is not something that God doesn't want cut out. Because you're deeming it, well, this is significant, this is insignificant, and so I'm going to cut this out. But what if God said, you got it backwards? You got it backwards. This is what is significant. This is what really matters. And this other stuff you're involved in, that's something that'd be insignificant before God. So it should lead God and direct the way that we live. And I just want to encourage you so much with this. I've read all these stories to you. Some of these people, they weren't even mentioned. Look, you have an opportunity, guaranteed. You have an opportunity today. You will have an opportunity before the day is over to do something insignificant for the kingdom of God. How do I know? Because it could happen right out in the foyer as soon as you leave this place. As soon as you get up and walk out these doors, you will have an opportunity to do something insignificant that you think doesn't matter. What does it matter? But listen, I pastor this church. I know there are people that are in this room. There are people that showed up to church today that came discouraged. They came lonely. They came not having answers. And just your simple of, oh, I gotta get out of here. Gotta get to lunch. You know, gotta rush out the door because I don't want to take time to talk to anybody. Oh, I'm not comfortable talking, whatever. And you think, well, all that is significant. Yeah, but there's other significant things that you could be participating in right here today as you leave the church that God would say that is significant. So never lose sight of that. Never lose that viewpoint that everywhere we go, we can do things that are significant for God. Amen. Praise God. I want to close with this story. Quick story. This happened when I was at Word of Life in Shreveport. Now it's now Life United, but I'll never forget this story. It's one of the most impactful lessons in ministry that I ever experienced. I hadn't been on staff very long, and I was working in this really small office. I was actually sharing an office with somebody, and I didn't even have a proper desk. I had like a little card table that I was working at. And one day somebody walked in with a folder, and it was a stack of these cards that are in the seat in front of you, these connect cards like that, you know, not exactly, but it was cards that people had filled out that had come to the church at some point. And there had to be 100 or more. And I think what they were asking me to do, if I remember it right, is just file them away, because they'd all been responded to or answered in some way. And so I was just going to file them away. Well, when I went to move the folder, one of them fell out on the floor. And I picked the card up, and I began to read the card. And the card was written by the mother of two young boys. I think they were about 11 and 12 years old. And it told the story of two boys that were in awful shape. They were on all kinds of medication. They had multiple personality disorders. They had been in and out of mental institutions. And the reason was because their father was serving a life sentence because he had murdered their sister right in front of these two boys. They saw it happen. They witnessed it. And their life had been traumatized, and the mother was reaching out for help and all of that. And at this point, the card was about a year old. And so just being honest with you, my first thought was, okay, well, I already know someone has reached out to this person. That's why I'm getting it. And then secondly, where would you even begin to help or get involved in a person's life like that? And then I had the thought, I said, well, something is better than nothing, right? Doing something is better than nothing. So I said, well, the least I can do is just call this number and see what happens. So I called, and the lady that picked up the phone, it was the mother that had written the card. And I told her what happened. I said, look, I got these cards. I happened to see your card. I'm just calling to check on your boys. I saw the story that you wrote. And come to find out, she was not in church. They had come, but they were not in church at all. And we began to talk. And she said, well, I'll tell you what. She said, I'll have them at church tonight. I worked in the youth ministry. She said, I'll have them at church tonight. And I remember those boys came. They showed up at the youth ministry, and I met them for the first time. That began a journey of, I mean, I went to their house. I remember going to their house and meeting them. I took them out to lunch several times, helped them get involved in the youth ministry. And probably, let's say a year later, I distinctly remember standing in the back of the worship center while worship was going on, and I saw both of these boys down at the front with their hands just lifted to God, tears just streaming down their face, encountering the love of God. And I remember thinking, what if I had just put that card back in the folder? What if I had not just taken that insignificant step? I didn't have the answers. I didn't know what was going to do. But how many know sometimes all God needs is for you to just take a small step? You're not going to be the one to do the work. You can't heal that person. But how many know the Holy Spirit partners with us? And after I left Word of Life, we came here and started this church. I stayed in contact with a lot of the youth leaders that still served at that church. And I remember talking to one of them, and he said, hey, you remember the guy's name? One of the young guys that came, his name was Nick. And I was talking to one of the volunteers, and they said, hey, you remember Nick, those guys that came when you made that phone call? And I said, yeah. He said, well, I just wanted you to know. He said, Nick is going on a mission trip this summer. And he told me that he thinks that he wants to give his life to the ministry. He thinks that he wants to be a missionary. And I thought to myself, again, who would have thought that something so significant could come out of something so insignificant, a simple phone call, and just letting God direct it after that, letting God take it after that. Now, look, every story doesn't end like that. Right? That's an amazing story. It's an awesome story. But I've had a lot of phone calls that I didn't feel like went anywhere. I've sent a lot of texts I didn't feel like did nothing. Okay, so you don't always get that type of fruit, but it doesn't mean that God's not working. Okay, you just don't always get to see it. And for all you know, you might be just a seed sown in a line of people that God has lined up to sow another seed and another seed and another seed. And you just do your part, that insignificant thing, and watch how, let God take it from there. He's the one that brings the growth. He's the one that brings the fruit. He's the one that does the real work that nobody else can do. The question is, are you going to be available? Are you going to step outside of yourself to do something small and insignificant in somebody else's life and let God turn it into something significant? Amen.